Thank you, Brian, for the prayer. It's kind of interesting. Last night, I was not sure if I was not going to be here this morning. I actually even talked to Jeff this morning. I was like, we were close. I didn't really have much of a voice. I was not feeling well. Still not feeling like the greatest. So if I'm not very talkative or up, I just don't want to share the joy that I have right now with you guys. So I'll keep it to myself. Also, another caveat since I'm up here, I know it gets attached a lot of times because I'm the youth guy, but it really is, New Year's Eve is a family thing. So it's for all gatherings. Brian was telling all ages, it really is all. The youth stay afterwards, so it's you don't have to stay the whole time, for sure. But yeah, we will gather, play games, food, potluck, and then if you're up for it, stay all the way to midnight to pray in the new year together. So all the welcome is a family thing, not just a youth thing. I know a lot of times that usually gets attached because being the youth guy, I usually think it's just youth. So I just want to open us up again with prayer. We can never have enough prayer, and so I just want to pray, and then we get it. Heavenly Father, I just come before you as a simple man. I was just asking you to take my words, your words, through Scripture and just impact us today. As Josiah was saying before, let our hearts be open. Let us have eyes to hear. And hearts that are ready to receive your word. Give me strength just to be able to deliver the message you've given to me today and for our people, your people. I pray the Holy Spirit would just lead in such a way that, again, the simple things that I may say will be impactful. It's not about my eloquence or how well I speak. It's about you, Holy Spirit, and your work, God. And so thank you for allowing us just to be here, to gather, be it in person or online, that we get to just receive today. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jeff asked me, that's probably like 2.5 weeks ago, to like cover for him, it was an interesting one because I didn't know what to do. New Year's Eve is, as we were saying before, that in-between time frame of we're ending Christmas, we're going to New Year's Eve. At one point I thought about, as we were talking about doing a New Year's Eve service. And then as I was praying, going back and forth, I didn't know what God was doing. Sunday, I felt a little bit more clarity about it. And even that, I worked and worked and thought about it. And Josiah saw a lot of it as I was getting ready to prepare songs. And so today, as we're going to be landing in John 11, going through 1 through 44 today. So we're going to open up, we're going to read John 11, 1 through 6. Oh, was it 16? This will be 6, so stop at 6, Paul, sorry about that. And we read, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death, it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Mary and her sisters, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Sorry about that. When we start off, we begin being filled in the first part where we're told of a man that is ill, and it is Lazarus. And he is of Bethany, the village of Mary, the sister of Martha. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are siblings. In verse 2, the author John points to the fact that Mary is one who anointed Jesus with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It's a point that he puts there so that you can see who this Mary is. Now, there's many Marys that are like talked about in Scripture, but he wants to point out this is the Mary in which he speaks of. And so it even comes later on into 12. Next, in the wake of their brother being sick, they sent a message to Jesus saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." Martha and Mary know the power of Jesus. They know that he is able to heal. And so in that, as their friendship with Jesus, as they know him as Savior, they put out a plea asking for him to heal Lazarus. All right. When Jesus hears of this, his response is, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he goes on to say a couple of things about that. Here we see Jesus loves all three in that he stays two more days. When reading this at first, it could seem not to add up. Here is Jesus who loves them. He has the power to save Lazarus, but he stays 2 days longer. Here's a question I have. Have you been in a place when you are making a petition to God and you feel as though you aren't getting an answer? That you are waiting a long time and things are not moving the way that you hope? Here we see an example for all of us that we have to trust God's timing above our own. And this point I want to make here, along with God's love for us, doesn't mean we get the answer we want, but the answer we need. Jesus loved all three deeply, and in that love, he will show them something greater than they could have imagined or even expecting. He says that this illness does not lead to death. He wants and he desires, or his wants and desire, further stated in verse 4, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. The Father's glory and his Son are the same, and what is to come will be both for their glory. When we are in this place where we are pleading out, as we see Mary and Martha, and we talked about that, and that theme of like God wants us to understand and go deeper, there is this time where we don't get the answer we're crying for. There's times where he calls us to be patient and to wait and to see, and we see there's an intentionality in that as he waits 2 days from hearing it. It's not an immediate thing. You would think he would go right away. He loves them. He cares for them. But he waits 2 days. So as we continue on to John 11, 7 through 16, it reads, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were not just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Oh, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awake him. Then the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they did not, Lord, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with them.'" As we continue to see, we see Jesus call for them to go to Judea again. Now, disciples' concern comes up not in a place where it is unreasonable to have concerns for disciples. Just previously, before he was in the region of Judea, and as we read here, there's a piece where he's about to get stoned. We find where the concern comes from, find it in John 10, 24 through 31. And so, all right. So it reads here, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they have not perished, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And 31, the Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. So here we see that the Jews are ready to stone Jesus because of his proclaiming to be one with the Father. That was worthy in that time frame. If you said that you were a God, you were going to be stoned. And so when Jesus is saying, hey, I'm ready to go back to this place, his disciples have a concern. Jesus takes their concerns about travel and uses them in an illustration that they will be okay. The example he uses, he says, going back into verse 9, he says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in day, he does not stumble because he sees the light that we travel. Here we see as Jesus is on a mission. Jesus has called them to be on a mission. And so he says, as we walk in the light, as we travel here, there will not be a stumbling. Like, it is not my time to go. We have nothing to worry about. And then he talks about, in concluding this, he goes and says, but if anyone walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Here we have it as the mission comes to a conclusion, then is that time. He's trying to reassure the disciples that, hey, we will be okay as I'm with you, as this mission is going forward, as we press forward, there is a point that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. We have a mission that we have to do. In the same way as we press forward, we should know that God has called us on mission to do the Father's will. No matter what that looks like in our lives, Jesus calls us to be on mission for him, to trust him. We don't know what could come. Jesus then goes on to say Lazarus has fallen asleep, meaning death. Disciples still don't get it, and they think literally means sleeping. But Jesus speaks to them more directly and says, he is dead. Sometimes it can be hard for us to, like, get the picture. Jesus speaks a lot of times in parables, and I could only imagine sometimes Jesus' frustration with disciples as he tries to explain things and lay it out, and they just keep missing it. If you're a parent, I know you've faced that sometimes with your children, where you thought you said something plainly, and they still don't get it. Sometimes as a youth pastor, I feel it with the youth at times where I thought I said something plainly, and they still don't get it. As a teacher, definitely a middle school PE teacher, I definitely get that a lot with my students, where I'm like, hey, this is plain, and then I have to get more plain for them to follow instructions. Like that, we see sometimes Jesus leads us to uncertain places, times, and directions so that we can have a deeper trust and reliance on him. Sometimes that path that we see is going to be scary. The call, the direction, the place is a difficult one. But this is being led so that we can have a deep trust and reliance on him, that we can know that he's got it, and that even though we don't have a clear picture of what this is going to look like, he moves with us. He wants us to trust him. So as we move down to John 11, continue in John 11, looking at 17 through 27, we read, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come, Martha and Mary, to counsel them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. We see early in these verses that there's a community that supports Mary and Martha. They are around them. They're in their grief. They're counseling them. Martha meets Jesus and starts with, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha knows Jesus could have healed her brother. And Martha is coming that to that exclaim of why were you not there in a way of saying, please, God. But she continues on and says, arise again. All right. Martha comes with such grief and yearning that she misses what Jesus is saying. In that, he says, I am the resurrection in that later part. The question we have you ever been in a place of such grief and yearning that at times you have missed what God is trying to do in your life now? There are times where we grieve and we cry out to God. We're searching and we're wanting what we expect and want ways to go, but Jesus is trying to show us something. Here he says that your brother will rise again, and she misses that point and goes on. There's this commentary, I love the way they put this picture here, and it says, she has spoken of the resurrection as the truth which she believes and as an event in the far-off future, so remote from the present life indeed as to be powerless to comfort her now. The first two words of his answer express the fullness and teach her that the resurrection is to be a thought as his person, that it is to be thought of an actual present, I. His words mean, and none besides me, am the resurrection. I am the resurrection, a present life, and not simply a life in remoteness of the last day, in the same sense in which he has declared himself to be the water of life and the bread of life, supplying in himself every need of spiritual thirst and hunger. He declares himself to be the resurrection, revealing in his own person all that men had ever thought and hoped of future life, of a future life, being himself the power which raised them at the last day and could therefore raise them now. This is because he also the life, and therefore everyone in communion. Jesus' words and challenge are for us today. In our hope, he is our hope, the foundation of what we should live out. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We put our trust in him, and we have eternal life. When we talk about like living that out and walking in that hope and understanding that hope, just recently I had the great honor to be with Miss Marsha as we watched over Dave. And in our conversation, she shared how Dave's main thing was to know Jesus and to make him known. If you were around Dave, you saw that in everything that he did and said. Jesus' question to Martha, do you believe this, was one that Dave said yes to boldly. We are also called to boldly say yes to Jesus, believing he is the resurrection and the life, and that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It should be, I feel short time I've known Dave, I was so honored and challenged in his life, in the way that he walked, in the way he spoke, in our conversations, and how he pursued. And so for us, we need to see that example. We need to be boldly saying, yes, we believe. We need to live that out in our lives and in everything that we do, how we interact. And one of the challenges I always talk to our teams is like, it's important for you guys in your school, in your sports, that people will know that you have said yes to Jesus, that they can see Jesus in your lives and how you interact, how you handle troubles and difficulties when you make mistakes, how you go to that person to ask for forgiveness because you say that is not the way that Jesus has called me to live. The challenge that Jesus brings out to Martha again is a challenge for us. Let us boldly say yes and believe. We continue on in John 11. going to 28 through 37, and it reads, when she had said this, she went and called her sister, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house counseling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Martha shares the news of Jesus' arrival and his want to see Mary. Mary arises to see him, and the party goes with her as a support, thinking that she's going to go to the tomb. They're in a state of like grieving together. And then she goes when she meets him. Mary shares her grief with Jesus at his feet. And this is probably a conversation that was had since the time that Lazarus was dead. And as they're the same words that Martha spoke, it was that response of like, if you had been here, he would have been saved. We see Jesus' response not only to Mary's weeping, but also the weeping of the Jews with her, along with the comment. A couple of things that we see here, we see Mary's posture both in grieving and in worship. As we look at her anointing Jesus' feet, she has a posture to be at Jesus' feet no matter what. In her grieving, she comes directly and saying that even in her talking to Jesus, if you were here, you could have saved him, she comes to his feet. In her worship of what Jesus has done, she comes and lays at his feet and anoints his feet with her hair. Thing that we can learn here, may our hearts and our posture be to lay all things at the feet of Jesus. Look, we need to have such a heart and a posture about ourselves, and that heart posture to say, no matter what we face, look, we need to be at the feet of Jesus. We need to allow him to minister to us, allow him to encourage us, allow him to meet us in the places where we're at. Second thing we look at is Jesus' reaction both to Mary and the Jews. It is one of being deeply moved and greatly troubled, even to the point of weeping. Whatever place you are in, know that God is big enough to handle it all. It can be easy to think that you can only bring certain things or feelings to God. Here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father is a God who wants it all. He deeply cares for you and what you're going through. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. I know we've had a lot going on at Crossview, a lot of this year, a lot of death, a lot of grieving. Myself dealing with some personal things. One of the things that we have to do as a body, as a people, is to lay it before Jesus, to understand that God is big enough and he wants it all. He understands it and he hears us. He hears us in our pleas. He hears us in our petitions. Like, he wants to comfort. Like, we have a God that deeply feels that. And here in this moment, we see Jesus weeps. There is a sadness and a want to see redemption come. As when Jesus talks about being the resurrection and the life, that's what he wants for us. That's what he wants us to see us back to being what we were made to be home with him, to have the fullness. When we end this, as we go to John 38, or finishing off at 38 and 44, it reads, then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus begins the process, and Martha has concerns. There are times when God is trying to work in our lives, and because it doesn't look the way we thought it would look, we can question the process. Trust God in the process, even if you think there will be an odor to it. There are times in where we are going through and things are difficult and it stinks. I remember in some versions it says, "Oh, it stinketh," in one of those. I always find that one the funny ones. And it does stink, and it is difficult, and it is hard. But we have to trust God in this process. We have to know that God is working in this, and he is going to do something amazing. That amazing doesn't mean that all things will be solved or all things will be healed on this time. The amazing is that God is glorified. Many of you and many people that we know, the glory or the healing is they are now with the Father, fully healed, fully made back into what we were called to be, no more sin, destroying our body or going towards our desires or things we shouldn't do. Like, we are made new in Christ, and we should walk in that. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Let those who were there that day see the glory of God. When we read and know that Jesus has risen, we know that glory. We know the power over death and sin through that resurrection. And so we should rejoice of what Jesus has done and rejoice in the hope that we have in Jesus. That is our challenge. That is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter what we have gone through, let our hope be in this New Year's or forever to come. Let our hope be in Jesus. Let us move and interact with people, understanding that hope that we have. Let us interact and counsel each other in that hope, encouraging each other towards Jesus, no matter what we face. It's not about having the quote-unquote right answers. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Sometimes we have a world that's looking for something that will give pleasure or something that will temporarily ease the pain. Our hope and our eternal hope is Jesus. Our hope is that we will, those that we don't have here today, we will see again in heaven, made whole and made new. So let us push forward. Let us move into hope in Jesus. Let us pray.